Well, in spite of all the snow that we had last night, it's good that you made it here this morning to worship together and to enjoy just being together in the presence of God. As we planned this time of the year after Easter, we had planned that we do something that, or the theme would pick up on the theme of spring. And spring, as you know, is a time when life is bubbling up from all over the place, from plants to birds to animals to, and we just feel sort of a new energy because the days are getting warmer and the days are getting longer, and we know that it's going to warm up, and God has His plans of sending other things in the way, and so we have no decision on whether the snow comes or not. As Rob mentioned before, we do have a decision of whether we complain or not. So we'll have to take ownership of that. But today, I titled the message, Nourishment for Spiritual Growth, and quoting Jesus where he says, I am the bread of life. You know, we all need food to grow. We need food to maintain life. We need food to help us in going through each day. And you probably have many stories around food and having people over for lunch and so on. And sometimes there are memorable times, and sometimes it's just a good time of fellowship. But we have food together as we enjoy each other's presence. And food always seems to pull people together in a unique way, right? As I mentioned before, I grew up in a boarding, and right from grade 1, grade 2 to grade 12, except for grade 7 when we were in Canada. And food was always an issue in boarding because institutional food was never really very good, right? And so there was always, along with the food, there were certain bells that would go off. So in the morning, we'd wake up to and they had this big, like, railroad track for a bell, right? And this guy would hit it with a hammer and go, dong, dong, dong. And you can hear that thing echo all over the hillside. And that was a time to get up in the morning. Or it's a time at supper time to warn you that supper was coming. And then there was another one that went dong, dong, a little faster. And then when the third bell went, it was like dong, 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 dong. You know, this is get here fast, you know. And so we'd go and eat. And in the residence that we were in, it's called Ridgewood, from grades 1 to 8. The boys from grades 1 to 8, there probably were between about 100 boys, you know, that would come for a meal. And so, you know, when the food was really bad, sometimes these guys would you know, wait till the supervisor was looking the other way. And we had these cloth napkins, right? And so you can put the food in the napkin and you go, whoop. And where does it go? It goes right to the ceiling, right? and so they would do that and wait till it go, like, and then, you know, and then finally they got the supervisor oh, you guys, you got to clean this up, you know. So that's some of my memories around food. And you can imagine when we were just married and Carol made stew. And it's like, oh, Carol, why'd you make stew? Well, that was the worst meal in boarding. Like, it just like an onion with a potato around it and all that, and then gravy over it. I'm like, really? Well, she made better stew than that. But just the thought of stew, you know, kind of turned my stomach. I can eat a lot of food, but I don't know, there's something about that stew that in boarding that didn't sit very well. So, so food has, you know, there's memories around food. And you probably have some funny memories around eating as well in various places, sometimes with your family or sometimes in camping. I maybe mentioned this before, but when I was a youth director in Mayfair Mennonite Church in Saskatoon, I took the high school youth up to Waskasu, into the Prince Albert National Park. And the last part we had to portage in, so there were no vehicles around, and we set up our tents And we could only use tents. And so the girls had their tent where they all slept, and they had another tent where they put their stuff, and the guys all slept in another tent. And that night we were playing hide-and-go-seek, and some of the kids said, oh, I think there's a bear wandering around, you know, out there, but didn't bother us too bad. So in the morning, we hung up the food between two trees. And we thought, well, the bear can't, you know, get at this food. Well, this wasn't a big bear. It was a medium-sized bear, I think. And I woke up 5:30 in the morning, and it was just like, oh, what happened hitting the ground? And I looked out, and here was this bear on the tree, and it had knocked the peaches all off because they weren't far enough over. And so that kind of chased the bear away. But we had, like, bacon and stuff like that for breakfast, and the breeze kind of kept it around. It smelled, you know, smelled pretty good, but it stayed out in the bush. The next morning, I woke up at 5:30 in the morning, and I heard the crack, and I looked out, and this tent where the girls had all their stuff in was just shaking like this. And I thought, oh, no, what am I going to do now? So I walked around, and here this bear looked at me in the face like that, and it made a big hole in the tent. And I thought, what can I do with a bear like that? So I went to the wood pile, and I found a nice piece of wood. And the bear was halfway in, and I just hit it on the rear end, right? And I said, if it doesn't see me, it's not going to come after me because it doesn't know where this pain came from. So I backed out really fast and went up a tree. And I said, there were some stones. I said, you know what? I'm not going to throw it until you get down because then you go that way. So when it came down, I made sure it went the other way. And eventually they trapped the bear. But food, right? What kept the bear around was food. So animals obviously like food as well. A few weeks ago, we had an invitation. I know Ben and Helen aren't here today. They're in Calgary. They had a special wedding, I think, there. But we were invited to their place, and we got going in the meal, and I have not laughed as much as I laughed that day. Like, you know, it was amazing. We just, whatever the conversation went, there was humor, there was lots of laughter, and afterwards, like, wow, that's a different kind of a meal. We laughed through the whole meal pretty well. And it was memorable because there was laughter there. So you probably have meals that you remember that were very unique in some ways. And in a broader sense, food is such a huge commodity today, right? I mean, it's multinational corporations and so on, and it's also micro in terms of people's gardens in the summer and growing their own food and fruit and vegetables. And in one way, if the distribution could be done well, I'm sure that there would be no starvation in the world today. There's enough food on the planet to feed the people in this world. But there are many things that get in the way of food, right? Political problems, geographical problems, and just getting it to the place that it's needed. And so food also is something that the world needs on a very important to keep going. But as I already mentioned, food has a social element to it that's so important. I mean, when you have coffee with someone, you sit down, you have a cup in your hand or tea, and you just start talking, right? And it's easier. For some reason, it's easier to talk to somebody when you have coffee in your hand or tea in your hand and you're sitting in the living room or the dining room or somewhere like that. And it's just easier to have fellowship together. Today, we're having lunch brunch, right? And I'm looking forward to that because the food is always so excellent. But I have a challenge today. You know what? I think at lunch brunch, people usually sit where they like to sit, right? And my challenge is try to mix it up a little bit, right? Sit with people that you don't normally sit with and talk with them and get to know them because food is a way of getting to know people. I mean, you sit around there and you can start grumbling about the weather. That's one way to get started with conversation, but certainly there's more things you can talk about. So that's my challenge for you today. So it's no wonder that food is such an important element in the Bible. As we have already seen in our scripture reading, that both places, food was something that was so important. And it is the use of manna in the New Testament that becomes the platform for teaching, for Jesus' teaching of who he is and his mission. And so I'd like to compare them a little bit briefly, together briefly this morning. So both of, in the New Testament and the Old Testament, it seems like manna in the Old Testament was a gift. It was something that God gave them. And in the New Testament, Jesus is like, is a gift, right? God's gift to us. And so there's this element of this gift that is given to us. And I think that's so important when we look at this, that a gift you can receive or a gift you can reject. And some people rejected the gift of manna and they paid the price for it because the manna turned to maggots and so on. And some people have rejected the gift of Jesus. But it is a gift nonetheless that is given to us. And so that's one element that both these stories have in common. Another element is that the direction of the story. In both cases, it is from heaven to earth. The manna is from heaven. God made this happen. It's God's decision, God's choice, and it comes to earth. And in the New Testament, it is the incarnation that God has sent Jesus to this earth. And I think that's a critical factor in this. It's the direction that this is coming is from God to us. So let's take a notice of what is God trying to say to us as we think of the direction that comes to us. So as Jesus talked about this direction, the underpinning thought is that I am here to do my Father's will. And so there's this sense that this is going back to God. I'm here to do my Father's will. And manna was not quite the same, obviously. Manna was for daily sustenance. And Jesus had a specific mission in mind to come and do the Father's will. There's also a common purpose in both of these stories. In Exodus, the purpose of manna in the wilderness was to sustain life. And Jesus' purpose is to offer life. And this is really clear, especially in the Gospel of John, that the purpose of Jesus coming to this earth is to give life. And that is so a theme that goes throughout John. The difference, of course, is that manna is temporary, in that people needed it every day to survive, and then they passed away. But Jesus put a claim on. He said, I am the bread of life, and whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. This is John's contribution to the Gospels. The synoptic authors, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, speak about the kingdom of God. John speaks more about life and eternal life. It's not that one is wrong and one is right. They're just a different approach. And when John speaks about eternal life, he's speaking about the eternal life is that which will go on, but eternal life is present now. So when we believe in Jesus, the eternal life is there, but it starts now. It's something that we live in right now, and it goes on to eternal life. And then there's a bonus. We'll be raised on that last day. And this was different than the Jewish concept in the Old Testament. The Jewish concept in life was about just the living the life, right? And so they saw God in the moment, and they didn't have a lot of thought about the what happened after death. And so their concern of life was about what was happening to them. the Hellenistic or the Greek concept of life was different because they had this idea that you had to know certain things, and it's gnosis, or and so they had to know things, and when you knew, got to these different levels of knowing, that's when you inherited life. And so there's a different, and Jesus says, I will give you eternal life. It's something that starts now, and it goes into eternity. So that's one way that they're different. So the manna in the wilderness was temporary. The fullness of life can only be experienced in Jesus, and that's eternal. Now, both these stories have something that was tangible and visible. So when they were in the wilderness, the manna was tangible. They could see it. It had a white, flaky, looked like white, flaky substance to it. And it was visible, so they could feel it and they could see it. And when Jesus came to earth, you could see him. He was visible. You could talk to him. You could challenge him. You could, there are various different stories in the scripture that speak to that. And so this idea of being tangible and visible is really important. It wasn't something abstract, it wasn't something out there, but it's something very real. And so when people encountered Jesus, they could touch him, and they could hear him, they could carry on the conversation. They could understand that Jesus, but the hard part for them to understand was that Jesus inside was God and man. You see, even today, we can think of food, and we look at food, and you wonder, you know, why is the healthy food always kind of bland? And it has the vegetables in it, right? And it has things like that. And the junk food tastes so good, right? Why do you think the companies that make junk food are doing so well? Because they know how to make it. But looking at the food, you don't understand what's inside. And so while it's visible, there's an invisible nature in both as well. And that's where we come to this next point, is that both had to be consumed in order to give life. In Exodus, there were some very specific instructions in gathering and consuming manna. In John chapter 6, Jesus makes it very clear, if we read, and I'll quote some of the end of the chapter, very clear that he must be consumed to embrace eternal life. In Exodus, they had to gather enough just for every day. And it says that everyone had enough, so no one was without food. And when it came to the Sabbath, they had to take twice the amount. So they didn't have, the food was good for on the Sabbath. But Jesus makes this very clear, and sometimes it's hard to understand. But listen to him, starting in chapter 6, verse 53. And Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. And just as the living Father has sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. And this is the bread that comes down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." And he said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. Obviously, there are many different levels to this understanding. It speaks to Jesus completing part of his mission on the cross, because that's where he was consumed, in a sense, in the presence of God. He gave up his life on the cross. His blood and his life, his body, died on the cross. And in a sense, he was consumed before God. This is the introduction to communion. For communion that we celebrate is how we also partake and remember Jesus. Because of his blood and his body. This is also the language of the new covenant. And Paul quotes this. This is his blood is the new covenant that we participate in. And so it also speaks of a very close relationship with Jesus. Just as we have to renew our bodies every day with food, with Jesus, we have to renew our relationship every day. How do we do that? It's not that easy. Because if we move away from Jesus and move away from consuming the spiritual food, so to speak, we start to drift away. But if we keep on eating and keep on getting close to Jesus, then I think there's a chance that we will continue to live for him and with him. The nourishment that Jesus talks about is to believe in him, and in doing so, we are accepted by the Father. And the second part to belief is that we obey his will. And what draws us is not legalism, because we have to, but is rather the love of God. The love comes down from heaven in the person of Jesus. Just as we say when we think of lovers, well, they're really into each other, right? This embrace of love is how we participate in Jesus. It is such a close union. Some of you may have heard Steve Bell sing, and one of the songs that he sings is titled Dark Night of the Soul. And he has taken something from St. John of the Cross and put it into his own poetry, kind of, but this kind of poetry existed. And they talked some of the ancients talked about their relationship with Jesus like a love relationship. And so he sings this song, and I'll just read the lyrics. It says, "Into the darkest night, with a heartache kindled unto love, I took a chance. When at last I went out unobserved, my house being wrapped in sleep. The hour made secure and concealed the flight to my beloved, I took a chance and left familiar treasures well behind, too far for comforting. I went out by myself, seen by no one else, a somewhat reckless journey from the start, pressing on through the night without light or guide, save the fire that consumed my heart. I bless the starless night, a night by far more lovely than the dawn. Oh, happy chance to discover in the barren dark the one I knew so well. And there, with my love, I rested, fanned by a cooling wind, wounded by love caresses, suspending all my senses. Bless this happy night that unites the lover and the love. Oh, happy chance to abandon every wretched care among the lilies there." Living in the eternal life now. When we learn to practice spiritual disciplines, and we practice them, it's one way that we can enter into this union with Jesus. Not that the spiritual disciplines themselves are like a god. Oh, I've prayed half an hour and now I've done my duty. I have done this enough and I've done my duty. But spiritual disciplines are those that help us to alert our mind and our spirit to the presence of God. And so we practice the discipline of worshiping together. Together we participate in Jesus and become a visible body of Christ. We celebrate baptism is another way of celebrating our life. Our life has died to sin and to this world and made new in Christ. We celebrate communion together, and that's another way that we make visible the person of Jesus. We serve together, and sometimes individually we do so. And as we serve together, we become the hands and the feet of Jesus and participate in Jesus. And then there's an internal spiritual reality that needs to be kept alive if we are learned to pray, to listen to the voice of God. And I'm going to ask the ushers just to give out something with you. And I want to go through two prayers that are ancient prayers. I've taken these from the book here. It's called Creating a Life with God by Daniel Wolpert. And I want to introduce two prayers here that I think would be really helpful if you practice them continually. I think you'll get a chance to see what is our life in God, with God, like. And the sheets you have may have some typos. The secretary who typed them out was in a hurry and didn't get them all, some of the words all there. So don't mind that. Just read beyond that. So I'll wait till you get that. This life is called, and the subtitle is The Call of Ancient Prayer Practices. And I have found this very helpful through the years to read these and go over them and practice them. There's two sides to each page, and there are two prayers that I would like to just go over with. And I think as we learn to practice these prayers, I think you will find that your life with God, and practice other prayers, that your life with God is just not about asking for requests, but you learn to listen to God in a very profound way. So the first one on that sheet is called Lectio Divina, and it's encountering Scripture through sacred reading. Actually, Lectio Divina means divine reading. Is a powerful way to encounter God in Scripture and offers a wonderful practice, and you can either for individuals or groups. And so the group, as a group, you can do this too. So the phase one, there are four phases in this, and to try to understand it in that context, I think could be very helpful. So you choose a passage of Scripture, although any passage will do, a psalm, a story about Jesus, or one of the poetic passages from a prophet works very well. For example, try Mark 1:14-20 or Isaiah 40:1-5. Or as we read the scriptures today, as Rob read them to us, we can think of, okay, is there something in this scripture? So this is the way we do it, but did something speak to you? And what do you do with that? So the next part of this process is read the passage to yourself twice. Don't be caught in the literal meaning of the scripture. Rather, listen for the word or the phrase that catches your attention. Silently focus on the word or phrase and repeat it a few times and allow it to sift into your heart and to your mind. And then there's a second phase to it. It's called pondering. And this one is, as you continue to focus on the word or phrase, pay attention to the thoughts and feelings it evokes. What images, what thoughts, what memories come to your mind? Continue to ask God to speak to you through this word and continue to listen for the reply. And the third phase is responding. At some point, you will find yourself wanting to reply to God. What desires has your prayer awakened in you? Maybe you have found an area in your life that needs some work. Maybe you are grateful for something and you wish to express that gratitude. Maybe you feel called to a new course of action in your life. Whatever you sense, do not rush the prayer. Continue to wait and listen as God forms your prayer and desires in your heart. Speak your prayer of desire, longing, or action to God. Continue to listen to the silence. In the final phrase of the prayer, the conversation with God draws to a close. Having heard a word from God and having expressed your response to that word, you now allow yourself to rest in silence. Allow your mind to settle. And when you feel that the prayer has come to an end, just express your gratitude to God. And this can be as simple as saying thank you or amen. Now, this obviously takes time, and it takes time to practice. First time you practice, it might do this. It may not, like, oh, I don't know if this, you know, where it's going to go for me. But take time and practice it. It's a way of reading Scripture that becomes, God becomes center in your life during the prayer. And then there's a second prayer I'd just like to do, is the prayer of examine. I'd like to just go over with you a little bit. It says, choose a period of time to examine in prayer. This can be a day, a week, or a specific event. Allow your mind to wander through the period of time. Some questions you might ask yourself about the period include, what am I most or least grateful for during that time? What did I feel? When did I feel a sense of love, a peace, of joy, life, the gifts of the Spirit? When did I feel exhausted, drained, or angry, or mean? What specific events, thoughts, or experience draw my attention? What aspects of time of that time repel me? What moments for that time speak to me of my deepest desires? And what things feel out of place, uninteresting? Ask yourself, when did I notice God during this time? What felt like a time of absence? As some answers to these questions arise, notice what this tells you about your future. How is it that God is calling you into being? Turn toward what actions, activities, or attributes is God drawing you? Repeat this prayer at several intervals in order to see how God is working in your life. I have found these two prayers very helpful. Often we think that meditation is something that other religions do. But you know, Christianity has a lot of depth to it in terms of meditation. And so today I've just invited you to look at two kinds of prayers that can help in the meditation process. And so the direction is very clear, even in these prayers. It's from God to us. The purpose that we've looked at is that God sends manna and God sends eternal life. God is tangible and real in Jesus, and he could be seen and felt as a person. And both manna and Jesus had to be consumed in order to give life and receive life. Eternal life, it starts now, and it goes to eternity. How do we receive this nourishment? How do we stay in this context of eternity? And I've suggested a few things like worship. I've suggested service can be helpful. And prayer. Prayer is so fundamental, so foundational. And so I've suggested two ways to pray and to learn to pray, to really grow in our union with God. And so the spiritual disciplines are here to help us to stay nourished in the life of Christ. God bless us as we try to nourish our souls in Jesus. Amen.